I don't have my little pod that I stand my phone on to be able to record the message, so I'll just sit it there and we'll see how it does. Y'all thought I was just playing with my phone, huh? No, I was setting it up. I was getting ready. You know, I am just so excited. Every week it seems that we see new faces, and it's so exciting. Thank you for you new guys for coming in. We really appreciate it. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. I think probably Robin is not feeling well, so she's slipping out. That's okay. It's not okay, but we will pray. Well, to bring you guys up to date, especially for our visitors that are here with us today, I don't know, maybe it was when COVID hit, something hit, and God changed my direction, and I started teaching through the Bible. We didn't start in Genesis like I kind of wish we had of and just went through, you know. I think we started off in the book of John, and we had so much fun in the book of John, and we went on to the book of Acts, and from the book of Acts, we think we did Corinthians, and this all took several years. It's been an amazing adventure for me because I'm not going to stand here and say I'm not a Baptist, but I am a Baptist. I'm a Baptist pastor, but I've never really, that isn't my highest thing of esteem. I'm a lover of God, and I love Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you know, if you preach through the living word of God and don't skip any of it, everybody will know actually how I really feel. Okay, so we'll try it. And we've been doing it, and I don't know about you all, but I'm loving it. I love the living word of God. So God took me to Hosea a few weeks ago, and he said, it's time to go back to the Old Testament. We've been teaching in the New Testament for quite some time. And so to bring you guys up to date, let me explain a little bit of who Hosea was. He was a prophet of God. That's all right, baby. I can talk louder than you. Don't you worry. He was a prophet of God at a time when Israel, the children of Israel, were so profitable. They were doing so good. I mean, they had food, they had jobs, they had money. Everything was going so well that they forgot God. And they started worshiping and serving other gods. And literally, it was breaking God's heart. And I never realized how much our sin breaks God's heart until I started studying the book of Hosea. In chapter 1, he said, Hosea, I want you to go out there and I want you to marry a prostitute. None of you look shocked. You'd be shocked if he said that to me. He was the man of God. He was the pastor of the time. He was the one that people looked to hear what is God saying, what is he doing. But these people at this time didn't care about what God was doing or saying, and God had to get their attention. So he wanted to use an example. He wanted to paint a picture. And at first it seemed to be working out okay. Hosea and Gomer had one child. I know Gomer, that's just a wild name. She came from Mayberry. But they had two other children in the course of about 3 years. And we don't believe the other two children were Hosea's at all. But he was loving them and caring for them. And finally, she just said, I can't do this anymore. And she left. She went back to her prostitute ways. She even said that this is where the money lies. This is where I can get all that I need. And it broke Hosea's heart. Can you imagine? If you've ever lived with an unfaithful spouse, you know what I'm talking about. It's the most brutal pain that anybody could ever go through. And it just broke Hosea's heart. So he continues on. And after a period of time, her being gone, he's taking care of the three kids. I'm sure he's confused, asking God, why? What is going on? I'm here with three kids. She's out, whatever. And God said, then go get her. Go get her. She's your wife. God was showing us an example of our sinful heart, of who we are when we sin against God and how it breaks his heart. Unbroken love from a broken heart. Unbroken love God has for us, but yet he had a broken heart because of what the people were doing. So Hosea goes back. Can you imagine going through town looking for your wife at all the places where she might be, places where he would normally would never go? And they'd say, we've seen her, but we don't know where she went. I'm sorry, man, I didn't know she was your wife. It was brutal. And finally, he finally does catch up to her. He finds her. She had been sold into slavery by some guys who totally abused her. And now here she's tied to a rock, naked and dirty, and they're bidding on her to be sold. Whoever buys her, she belongs to them. And Hosea says, that's my wife. Well, if that's the case, then you can pay for her. Because we paid for her. And he did. He gave all that he had. It was supposed to be 30 shekels of silver. He only had 15. But he had some barley loaves, so he gave his barley. He gave his food. He gave all that he had. And he said to her, he said, I'm going to take you home and you're going to be my wife and I'm going to be your husband and we're not going to do this anymore. And honestly, that's about the last we hear of this story. Because God painted this incredible picture of love. And it breaks my heart when I think of how I hurt God's heart myself when I have evil thoughts. When I get angry at someone who's tailgating me. What, you know, just stupid stuff. I say, God, forgive me. I certainly don't want to break your heart. I want to be who you've called me to be. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 were all about the relationship between Hosea and his wife, Gomer. God painting this incredible picture of how much he loved us, how much he does love us. And then in chapter 4, it changed a little bit. We start hearing that God's judgment coming down on the people. And literally, till we hit chapter 14, it stays about the same. God's judgment is coming upon Israel and Judah. The kingdoms right now are split because of their sin. And yet they seem to be doing so well. If you looked at it from the, you know, from just an outward perspective, you go, man, look at them, man. They all got nice cars. They're driving, you know, things were good. Everybody's working. But they were worshiping other gods. And they were sacrificing children. And they were doing some horrible things. Well, we would never do that, Pastor. Not in our culture. Oh, really? Do we really need to talk about that? Pay attention to what's going on. That's why God shows us in his word the capability of the human heart. What we're really capable of when we allow sin to take over. I don't even want to think about what we as a church are capable of when we lose sight of God. So, let me break into this message. I want to explain a little bit, kind of an overview of where we're at in the Old Testament. Some of you are Bible scholars, and you know more than I know. Some of you are not, and you're trying to figure out, well, we know Hosea's in the back of the, you know, Old Testament. It's the last of the 12 books of the Old Testament, and they call them the minor prophets, and it's not that they were minor in anything. They were major league prophets, trust me. But they were shorter books, and they were direct to the point. So where are we at? I'm not going to start at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Let's go to Egypt. After 400 years of God's chosen people being in slavery, God gave his people Moses to lead them out of bondage from Egypt. And Moses did. He did that. On Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You guys remember what they were doing while God was giving them the Ten Commandments? They built that golden calf and they're all dancing around it naked and carrying on. It just, the people went nuts. That's what happens when you get away from God. So he gave them the Ten Commandments. It's all that the people would need to live and act like God's people. God told them, he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. Praise God. I want him to be my God. He promised them a good land that would produce whatever they would need. But it was full of people who served other God. God said, hey, he will help them drive them out of the land and it would be theirs. But God warned them loudly and clearly not to be like them and serve foreign gods. Drive them out completely and destroy everyone and all that they have. Because if you don't, it will slowly destroy you and you will become like them. Most people think, well, that doesn't apply to us today. Well, let me give you an example. I don't watch pornography anymore, so I put the tapes in my closet. No. Come on, man. Get them out of the house. Burn them. Destroy it. You don't want it anywhere around. But see, we have this thing of, well, if I just put it away and I just don't do it. You know, I just don't look at that kind of stuff anymore. I just don't. Then Israel, remember God's people, they go through a time called the Judges. You guys remember that? We went through the book of Judges. That was probably one of the most brutal things that I've ever preached. The cycle of sin and repentance. The people would sin and fall into bondage, and they would cry out to God for a leader who could save them and free them. And God did. He would send them someone to free them from the slavery. And God called these people the judges. They weren't a judge like Judge Judy. They were leading people. It was more of a military thing. Then they came into the time of the kings. Israel wanted a king to lead them, all like all the other nations had. God said, all you need is me. Allow me to be your king. Follow me. But they wanted a king. So God gave them Saul to be their king, a man that was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, a man that looked like he should be king, looked kind of like Tony, you know, big strapping man, good looking, had hair, all that, you know. I'm so jealous of his hair. If you go before me, will me your hair, I'll put it on there. Then David eventually became king and he united the kingdoms of Judah and Israel to be under one faithful king, the way God had planned it to be. David wanted to build God a temple, but God would not allow David to build it. That's a whole sermon series in itself. Can you imagine? David wanting to build God a temple, and God said, no, not you. That had to hurt. But David said, instead of getting angry, he said, fine, I'll supply all that it needs. And he supplied millions and billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and all that they needed to build the temple. And then his son Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. And God gave Solomon great wisdom and abilities. King Solomon, God said, was the wisest man ever who ever lived. And I got to say, he was also one of the most foolish because he had a weakness. His weakness was women. God warned him not to do what he was doing. He had many wives and concubines, over 1,000. Eventually, he would serve the gods of these concubines and other women. Now Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king. The king's insulting behavior and attitude toward the elders of Israel solidified the resolve to leave the kingdom and split. 10 tribes formed a new kingdom of Israel, with Jeroboam being their first ruler. Rehoboam was left ruling over Judah, the tribe Benjamin, whose territory included the capital city of Jerusalem, and the Levites who served God as the priests. Solomon, reflecting on his life, he stated that not one of his 1,000 wives provided to be a virtuous or positive influence on him. Ecclesiastes 7, you can read that. When it came to love, he acted anything but wise. His indulgence in foreign women led him down a path that ultimately would punish all of ancient Israel by causing the nation to split into two, robbing the descendants of a unified throne. God used the issue of taxation to complete the punishment of that foolish king. Now the kingdom is split into two. You have the southern kingdom, which is Jerusalem and the temple, and the northern kingdom, where Israel and the 10 tribes were represented in Israel. So they're split. The people from Israel would say, "Why our people are traveling to Jerusalem to worship and sacrifice? We need to keep them home. They need to spend their money here and sacrifice here to make our priests rich." So they built temples to sacrifice in. But the priests were not teaching God's law. They weren't teaching God's word. And idolatry began to move in. All this, Moses left Egypt in about 1450 BC. Hosea the prophet was 760 BC. And David dies at about 790. So it's about 300 years between David and this prophet Hosea's time. So the reason I'm showing you all that is, you know, we read the Bible and we think this all happened in a day or two. This took hundreds of years. I mean, think about the United States. How old are we now? 220? 220 years old or something like that? And we're slipping down that slope fast. We really are. When you look at the changes of a nation that was founded under biblical principles and found on the living word of God, and where we stand today, we can't pray in schools. Praise God, we've got a group of cheerleaders on our football team right here locally that pray before the game. Amen. And it's awesome to see them. They gather together. I should have put the picture on the wall. Maybe next week. These girls gather together and they pray before each and every game. They're praying for the safety of their teammates and the safety of what they do. They're throwing little old girls way up in the air. I mean, they're crazy. So Hosea 5, the judgment now comes on Israel. It serves as a profound reminder of the dire consequences of turning away from God's commands and our spiritual responsibilities. Yet even the depths of divine judgment and the hope of repentance and restoration remains. Understand, God's going to be saying what he's going to do, and you're going to be thinking, "Oh man, God, don't do that to the United States." Well, it's coming. Not everybody in Israel, not everybody in Judah had given up on God. There were people that were still loving God, still trying to serve God, the one and true God, but the rest of the nation had just lost their ever-loving minds. So we as a church have to hold it together and not allow us to slip down that road, that slippery slope, like there are many churches that are. What did we call it last week? I called it something. Oh, Christian light. Yeah, Christian light. You know, we'll just talk about the good stuff. You know, the things people love to hear. Let's just talk about that. I'm sorry, we can't. So also in Hosea 5, the divine judgment is declaring. The alarm of war is sounded in verses 8, signifying the onset of God's judgment. Neither Israel nor Judah will escape this judgment, as their spiritual pride has only increased their guilt. God portrayed as a moth to Ephraim, the rottenness of Judah will be the agent of destruction. Do you realize what a moth does to your clothes? But it doesn't, it takes some time. It's a slow process. You know, they just go in there, you just doesn't eat a sweater in a day. But they'll destroy it. It's a process of time. Hosea 5, also in this chapter's conclusion, God withdraws from the Israelites, leaving them in their misery until their knowledge, their guilt, and they earnestly seek his face. The verse foreshadows the possibility of repentance and restoration, even in the midst of severe judgment. Man, somebody, I need to say praise God. Even in the midst of God judging me in my severe lifestyle, there was still opportunity for repentance and to turn it around. Hosea 5 paints a stark picture of God's judgment upon Israel, Judah, due to their continuous rebellion and spiritual apostasy, using the prophet Hosea. God communicates his impending divine judgment and calls for genuine repentance. This chapter underscores the serious consequences of rebellious and moral decline, challenging leaders to consider their own spiritual standing in response to God's law. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a leader, and I take this really seriously. This causes me to look into my heart and say, God, am I okay? If not, help me to clean this up. So let's start Hosea 5:1. He starts out, I'm just going to read through it. It's a relatively short chapter. And I want you to really pay attention. I took this, by the way, out of the New Living Translation. So you can see all the words behind me on the screen, or you can follow me along in your Bibles. But I love the translation of this New Living Translation. Verse 1. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you leaders of Israel. Listen, you members of the royal family. Judgment has been handed down against you, for you have led the people into a snare by worshiping idols in Mizpah and Tabor. Do I need to break that down? I don't think I do. These people were leading their people astray. And God is really directing us towards the leaders, these priests who weren't teaching. They were just in it for the money. They were in it for all the sacrifices that were brought in. Verse 2. You have dug a deep pit to trap at Acacia Grove, but I will settle with you for what you have done. Verse 3. I know what you were like, O Ephraim. You cannot hide yourself from me, O Israel. You have left me as a prostitute leaves her husband. You are utterly defiled. So obviously he's referring back to the story that he brought to us at the very beginning of Gomer and Hosea. This is how he feels. We've just abandoned God. And it's like a prostitute. You're going to other things. You're doing things that you should not be doing. Verse 4, your deeds won't let you return to your God. You are a prostitute through and through. You do not know God. Verse 5, your arrogance of Israel testifies against her. Israel and Ephraim will stumble under their load of guilt. Judah too will fall with them because they're all involved. Then they come with their flocks and their herds to offer sacrifices to the Lord. They will not find them because he has withdrawn from them. All of a sudden, things are going to start getting tough on a very prosperous community. Do you see that happening in our nation today? Things just start getting a little tougher. The price of gas in California, the price of food. It's unbelievable what's happening in our nation. Verse 7, they have betrayed the honor of the Lord, bearing children that are not his. What does he mean they're not his? Bearing children from these foreigners. They were going to the prostitutes and people of other lands. People that God said, I don't want you unequally yoked. I want you to stay together as a family. Don't go into these women. Don't have children by these women. It's not that God didn't love these babies. But he said, they're not mine. This is what you have done. Wow. Verse 8, sound the alarm in Gabea, I have a hard time with that name. Blow the trumpet in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Avik. Lead into the battle, O warriors of Benjamin. What God is saying is it's coming down upon you like a war. You need to blow the trumpet. War is coming. And we need, as a church, we need to realize that God's judgment is coming on this nation. I'm not trying to get you to be afraid. I want you to get closer to God, to be secure in your faith. God is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of his own. And I'm sure he did with those that were still in Israel and Judah that were still serving him. And I'm sure he took care of them. But the judgment is still coming on the country. And guaranteed it, it's going to affect us too. One thing is for certain, verse 9. Israel, on the day of judgment, you will become a heap of rubble. Verse 10, the leaders of Judah will become like thieves. So I will pour my anger on them like a waterfall. Verse 11, the people of Israel will be crushed and broken. My judgment, because they have determined to worship idols. They're determined to do this. Verse 12, I will destroy Israel as a moth consumes wool. I will make Judah as weak as rotten wood. When Israel and Judah saw how sick they were, Israel didn't turn to God. It says they turned to Asia, to the great kings there. They went to another country to ask for help, but he could neither help them nor cure them. Unbelievable. Why wouldn't they just turn to God? Because of their stubborn nature. Verse 14, I will be like a lion to Israel, like a strong young lion to Judah. I will tear them into pieces. I will carry them off, and no one will be left to rescue them. Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me. You need to praise God for verse 15. We need to praise God desperately for that. But because of verse 15, he's saying, hey, I'm giving you a place of repentance here. When you repent, when things get really rough, I guarantee you, you're going to turn to me. You're going to turn to me. So I've got 8 rhetorical questions that I want to ask you. And what I mean by rhetorical is you answer within yourself. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to shout it out. I want you to really think about each question before you answer yourself. And by the way, I do produce sermon notes that are on the back table, and these questions are in there. And if you guys would like copies of my sermon notes, you can give me your email address, and I'll email them directly to you on Saturday night. You need to let me know. And you know, praise God, I get sometimes an email back going, you misspelled some words. Praise God, thank you. Thank you. My spell check, it fails me. I don't understand. But, you know, it's okay to and correct me. I'm okay with that. I'm only a person, and I like your input. So if you want copies of my sermon notes, they're there for you. But here's the questions. Number one. What actions can we take to prevent spiritual pride in our personal lives? Is it possible that we think too highly of ourselves? That's what I'm asking myself. I think sometimes it is. I think sometimes I do think too highly of myself. Is it possible God deserves all the glory for our success? Question number two. How can we ensure we're not guilty of the same offenses as the Israelites in this chapter? What are the other gods that we worship? I want you to think about it. They're out there. They're out there. Question three. How does the prophecy of Hosea still speak to us today in our modern context? He said in verse 1, hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you leaders of Israel. Listen, you members of the royal family. Who's the royal family in our daily context? That'd be you. And me, as the leader of the church. That's what I love about our men's group. When we get together, I wish you could come, Naaman. I know you're working. We get together, and this literally is the leadership of the church. Because each one of these men are the leaders of their homes. And we keep this church on track. We keep it rolling forward. Yeah, we spend a lot of time joking and talking, and we fix all the problems of the world. But the bottom line is, we keep each other connected and going the same direction. Question four. I keep trying to call it a verse. What steps should we take when we realize we've strayed away from God's laws? You should be able to answer that easily. Question five. How does God's judgment reflect his love and his righteousness? How does God's judgment? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a real pickle. And it hurts. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're going through a really hard time. You can't get a job. You can't do what's right. You can't seem to fix it. And God is trying to get your attention. Turn around. Answer's right here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. It's there. His judgment is an act of his love. Just like with Gomer, he said he was going to put a hedge about her full of thorns. No matter which way she goes, she would get stuck. And she would be in pain. It sounds cruel. But God was just trying to get her attention. Just come home. Question number six. How can you personally respond to God's call for repentance in your life? You think about that. How can you personally respond to God's call for repentance? Question number seven. How does Hosea 5 challenge your understanding to divine judgment and God's righteousness? God's not playing, is what I see. He's not playing. He's serious. Be careful of what we do. Be careful of what we watch. Be careful of what's going in. It's garbage in, garbage out. That's the way he created us. So what's going in your head? What are you watching? What are you listening to? You can ask my poor wife. She hardly ever gets to listen to music while we're in the car. That's preaching the first few hours. And I'm searching through. I'm looking at, oh, whatever this guy has to say. I'll listen. That's I'm constantly listening to the living Word of God. And it lifts me. It helps me. And then when I finally get tired, then I listen to some music. Question number eight. What measures can the church take to prevent the spiritual decline seen in Hosea 5? What measures can a church take? I tell you, staying with the living Word of God. Not be a church that's just going to preach Christian light. We're going to preach the tough stuff. We're going to hear how God gets hurt and angry. But we're also going to see how he so lovingly draws us to repentance. We need the entirety of the living Word of God. We must gather together and worship. That's what you're doing here. And praise God that you're here. 50-some of you here today. That's amazing. That's why you're here. We need each other. Ira, give me an amen.
Amen.
I need you, brother.
I need you.
We need each other. We think, well, I can do this alone. And what do? You wind up in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
Because you're alone. We need each other. We need to be able to call on one another and say, listen, I'm struggling. Let's do Hosea 6. I've got a few minutes. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Hosea is telling him here, just come back. Yes, he's tore you up. He will heal you. He has stricken you. He will bind you up. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. What does that sound like? That sounds like prophetic word of Jesus Christ. On the third day, he would rise up and be our Savior. Verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain on the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. The Lord is speaking through Hosea. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Do you realize this is one of the few things that Jesus quoted from Hosea? Jesus himself quoted it. Verse 7, But like men, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dwelt treacherous with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for men. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. Verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in Israel, in the house of Israel. There is harlotry in Ephraim. Israel is divided. Also, O Judah, harvest. A harvest is appointed you when I return the captives of my people. So even God is saying the very last, you guys need to put that one on your refrigerator. O Judah, how about O church? A harvest is appointed you for when I return the captives of my people. God is a faithful, loving God. He is a faithful, loving God, and we need to see that. God is not done. He is not done. The captives of his people, that means they will return. Praise God that they will return. We don't need to feel the guilt or the pain or the suffering. We just need to return. And it doesn't always get better right away. Sometimes I see new Christians come to the Lord, and the first thing I want to do is get them aside and say, hold on, buddy. Satan's going to come after you hard now. He's going to want to discourage you. He's going to want to trip you up. He's going to want to make you think that you can't do this. That is his game. And once we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, he's coming after you. Even in a greater way. Why would he after you before? Because you're a sinner doing his work. But now that we come to God, we got to be very, very careful. And we need each other. This is why we come to church, so that we can lift one another, so we can hold one another. I failed you again this morning. I didn't pick communion ushers. Ira, would you help me? Louie, would you help me? Jim, would you help me? Andy, are you able? That gives me 4. You guys just stand here. I'll bring it over to you. Now, by the way, for those of us that are new, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. I'm going to explain to you clearly and precisely what communion is all about. I'm giving you opportunity to respond to this message, and nobody has to know you responded. In the privacy of your own seat, you can ask God to forgive you. But the only requirement of communion is that you know our Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's it. We're honoring him. We're remembering the price he paid, what he had done. That's all communion is about. It's not about joining a church. You don't have to be a member of the church to take communion. I just want you to know that. There you go. I'll take this one over. You look like a steady-handed guy. You look like a pretty steady-handed guy. I'm handing it to the oldest guy. That's scary, huh? All right, go ahead and serve communion, guys. And I'll be the entertainment for a few minutes. Communion is the ultimate, most precious moment that we can share. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me, remembering what he has done. And we do this every month. We try to do it on the first Sunday of the month. And I don't want it to ever become just, oh, well, we do it the first Sunday, it's no big deal. It is a big deal.